The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is anointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We base our thoughts this morning on our first reading from Psalm 111, which is the appointed psalm for this day. I'd like to reread just a couple of verses from that for you. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. But closing out 1 year and entering into another year gives us opportunity to simply pause for a moment in order that we might reflect upon life, upon our role in it, and upon God's place in our lives and the blessings that he grants to us each and every day in each and every way. Our God is still in control. He is the God of his creation, though sometimes the challenges we face in life get in the way of us remembering that. It is important for us, therefore, to stop and simply make reflection on the truth of God's faithfulness. Well, a few years ago, while I was on summer vacation in the upper peninsula of Michigan, God's country, I set out to get a little exercise, running some, because at that time in my life, I still enjoyed running. But on that particular day, when I went out for that run those years ago, the running simply didn't satisfy my need. So in addition to that running, I decided that I might get in a little sightseeing as well, exploring the beautiful ruggedness of the backcountry just outside of Calumet, Michigan. God's country, as I mentioned, don't you know? You betcha, by golly, eh? I knew that not far from where my folks at that time lived, there was an old abandoned copper mine, one of those early ones that was nothing more than a simple cave dug straight into a hillside following a poor grade of copper. My dad had taken myself and my brothers there when we were yet young lads, still snotty-nosed and wet behind the ears. So I figured that as an adult, I could again find that place, even though it had been many years since I had last been there. Well, as it turned out, I indeed did find the place all right, but I'd forgotten just how steep a hill we'd had to descend in order to get down to that little mine. From road level to the bank of the creek along which the old mine was dug, there was a drop of probably 120 feet, or close to about half the size of a football field. Scrambling down the muddy hillside proved to be really not so bad. Hanging on to tree limbs and roots, I was able to wind my way down the hill. But I'd also been forced to find a roundabout route, since the way provided no easy path to that mine. That left me with a bit of a hike from where I emerged to that old mine shaft's entrance. Well, I felt rather proud of myself for having found the cave in the first place, and maybe just a wee bit too overconfident because of having found it, figuring that there probably wasn't much in life that I couldn't accomplish, or at least not on that day anyways, or under those circumstances. So after exploring that little cave a little bit, I decided that I needed to get back home and continue my run. Well, looking up from the mouth of that cave and not wanting to hike all the way back to the point of entrance in the valley in which I now found myself, I figured that I had found a shortcut up to the top of that hill, which, of course, was a straight-up climb. But as I said, I was feeling my oats that day and so decided to give it a try. All went well, or at least for the first three quarters of the scramble back up that hill, it all went well. But then, at that point, I realized the mistake that I'd made. I'd miscalculated. And of a sudden, I realized that I'd been scrambling up a soft, mud, and shoal-encrusted hill, one that didn't offer much in the way of hand or footholds, and it certainly had no stability. Besides, above me, the hill, or now the cliff, became an almost 90-degree vertical slant. No way was I going to be able to continue my trek upwards for that last few feet, but then I looked down. You know how a hill always looks steeper from the top than it does from the bottom? Well, from about three-quarters of the way up, that old hill looked about a mile straight down. It struck me at that moment, funny how things like that will strike you at such moments, it struck me suddenly that if I were to let go, I would fall almost 80 feet, dropping off sharp shale and slithering over muddy rocks, landing eventually, probably all too quickly, on the ragged rocks of the creek bed below. Need I tell you what an ugly feeling I had at that moment? I had not had the sheer pangs of terror that I felt at that moment for many years prior to that point, but I felt them then. In fact, I was almost overswept with panic. Hanging there, I felt helpless, alone. Oh, so very alone. For a moment, I didn't know what to do. I saw no way up, and quite frankly, I was scared to go down. Afterwards, my mother told me that almost every year, students from Michigan Tech had attempted much the same trek that I had, only with more disastrous results. In fact, through the years, many had actually been killed climbing those same hills. Anyways, there I was, hanging on to that hillside for what I felt was dear life itself. I was talking to Jesus. In fact, my prayer prints are probably still embedded into the side of that hill. Talking to Jesus while scared to go up, been scared to go down, but equally just as scared to stay there. I knew I had to do something. So what'd I do? Well, I started by forcing myself simply to stop for a moment. And in that moment, to get a hold of my emotions and get a hold of my thoughts and get a hold of my fears and to take account of the options that lay before me. I had, for that moment, simply to hang in there until I could figure my way out. Now, why do I tell you that simple, silly little story? I tell it to you to make illustration of what it takes sometimes to face the mountains and the molehills and the uncertainties and the fears that life has a way of throwing at us. As we close out an old year, and as we ready ourselves to enter into a brand new year, we do so, don't we, with all the mixed emotions elicited by such endeavor. We enter a new year with a mix of excitement and anticipation and perhaps even curiosity. What is 2019 going to be like? What does it hold in store for us? And yet, perhaps we also enter it with some worries and concerns and some apprehensions as well. The fiscal cliff, an economy that is ours at best fragile, terrorism still making its ugly face shown around the world, school shootings, drugs and drug wars wreaking havoc on the lives of thousands, indeed millions, social mores and standards putting us Christians into more and more bad light daily, family structures all too often breaking down. The list goes on. There are days that I don't even like picking up the paper or listening to the radio because of the bad news that it contains. And yet, that's not the whole story either, is it? There is so much good, though keeping focus on that good can at times be challenging, can it? Especially so when life's difficulties impact us directly or personally. There are times, aren't there, when life appears not to be so stable. There are times when life appears to be about as slick as a mud and shale-covered hillside, and times when it appears that there might not be either a way up or a way down, and we can find ourselves panicking at those moments, immobilized in our fears and our uncertainties, not sure which way to go. So what then? What do we do when that happens? At best, we do what we are doing right now and right here. We stop in the craziness of it all. We stop. And in stopping and pausing, we put ourselves into the context of worship and of prayer, into the presence of our God, surrounding ourselves with those who share in that worship, and in so doing, assess the reality of our situations, putting those situations we find ourselves into the context of the perspective that our God brings to bear to them. We stop. We worship. We gather. And we take advantage of the gifts that our God has given us in order that we might better cope with the reality of a world that is all too often and in too many ways gone awry in its sin. We take advantage of the gifts and of the promises that our God has given us in order that we might better cope with the reality of our own participation in that sin. With the Spirit's help, we grab ourselves by the heart and we force ourselves to hang in there for a moment, knowing full well that as we hang in there, we hang in there in the company of one who allowed himself to be literally hanged upon a cross we stop. And in stopping, we contemplate upon Christ, who gives us the strength necessary for each day and each moment of each and every day, and who will give us the strength for the challenges facing us in the days ahead. We worship. And in worshiping, we thank our God for the gifts that He has given us through His Spirit and through His Son. Back to the psalmist. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and the assembly. Worship. I will worship God, for great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them, works such as a righteousness that will endure forever, and a covenant that He will remember forevermore. He will not fail us. He will not change. As He cared for us in this past year, so He will care for us in the future. Works that include the providence of food for all those who fear Him, and a power of works that will be shown to His people. A faithfulness and a justice and a trustworthiness that are the work of His hands. And this more than any other, a redemption for His people. A redemption based on the covenant made in His own Son's blood. God is faithful, and He will remain so in the days ahead. So, as we face perhaps the unknowns, the joys, and the uncertainties of the days ahead, we do so in the stead of God's good promises. Sometimes as we face those unknowns, we do so as a matter of simply hanging in there, but never simply a hanging in there as a matter of standing on our own. No, for just hanging in there will never be enough to settle the spirit or calm the soul of its fears. Instead, we will hang in there in the context of a worship that acknowledges the gifts that God promises and grants to us. Those are gifts that will soothe the troubled breast. It is in drawing towards God that God draws us towards Himself. Word and sacraments, means by which God grants to us the perspective we need to face life's uncertainties, the means through which our God grants us hope. May this year be for you a year filled with all the certainties of God's good intentions and God's good promises. Our times are in His hands, and what strong and loving hands they are. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts, keep your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.